Well, the short explanation is he's going to be arrested, and he is going to be sent to Rome. So this is his last missionary journey. It is a fact that God changes our lives. He takes us out of one situation and puts us in another. That doesn't mean he's not going to use you. It probably means he's going to use you more. But Paul knows he's not going to see these people anymore. And he, in fact, what he does is he sends, because he hasn't got the, for whatever reason, he cannot go to Ephesus. He goes to Miletus instead. So he sends to these folks and they meet him there. And he talks to them a little bit. And so what we're going to look at tonight is what he has to say to them. And he uses himself as an example. And what he's saying to them in a nutshell is this. You saw what I did with you. Now, you do that. And that's really a weak example, a weak picture of it. We'll see it better as we look at the passage. But you know, we ought to be able to say to other people, do what I do. You know, if you want to teach somebody, I remember I've told you this story before where they asked me to teach some high school students how to ski. I could barely ski myself. And so we're up there in Park City and we're trying to teach these kids how to ski. And what I remembered was I remembered what the fellow that taught me how to ski, what he taught me. And so I just did the same thing that he did. And that's what then I told them, do what I do. And we ought to be able to tell folks as Christians, do what I do. Be faithful like I've been faithful. Minister like I've ministered. Be the example like I've been the example. Amen? And somebody was in our life that way. There was somebody that God gave us as an example. God gave these people the example of Paul, and he is not afraid to lift up his example to them and say, look, here's what you need to remember that I did, and now you got some things you need to do. And so I won't have you stand for the reading of God's word, but I'm going to read a few verses and have a word of prayer. And I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's pray. Father, we know that in our lives there have been people that have ministered to us, that have taught us, that have preached to us, that have been pastors to us, that have been great men and women of God. And there was a day when we saw them for the last time. We know it's not the last time forever, but the last time on this earth. And Lord, we remember those departures with fondness. Sometimes we weren't aware that it was the last time we'd see him, but sometimes we were. And Lord, we appreciate, we love the fact, we thank you for the fact that you let us have those kind of folks in our lives that we can love and that we can follow and that we can serve with. Lord, you've been very good to us to do that. Paul, as he meets with these folks in Miletus, the Ephesian elders, men that were leaders in that church in Ephesus, he gives them a clear example. And I pray that we would look at that example tonight, learn some things from it. That in departing, as Paul won't be there anymore, they have been given additional responsibility. And they have an adversary who's going to send wolves into the flock to try to draw people away. And their responsibility is to prevent that from happening. Lord, I know that that's a common thing today for people to rise up and gain a following and draw people away. But Lord, I pray you'd protect this church and not let that happen here. Pray for folks that they would follow the word of God and stay faithful to what you have for them. We ask you to be with the young people tonight again in the back and bless them as they meet and allow Carlos to teach them wisely. But please bless our time together here in the auditorium, we pray. Give us strength, give us encouragement, show us just what you want us to see. Speak to us through the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can almost see that scene, and you can kind of picture it there in verse 38. That they accompanied him unto the ship. And isn't it hard to say goodbye to somebody? Especially somebody you love. And especially when you're not going to see them ever again. And it's one thing. I can even remember times when the one that's probably the most prominent in my mind is when I left my daughter in Mexico. She went down there to study with a missionary and work with him for several years. And she would come back at Christmas and she'd come back in the summer and so on. But I remember dropping her off, and I can still remember watching her. The missionary, I'm in his truck, and he's taking me to the bus station. It's in the evening, and I'm getting ready to come back to Phoenix and fly back to Maryland. I'm riding out of across the property that he's got for the door, and I'm heading for the gate. And I can see Elizabeth standing on the porch, and she's waving. And that was hard. And we've seen her plenty of times since then, but just hard to say goodbye. But as Christians, we haven't got goodbyes, do we? Not really. And we were praying earlier tonight, and someone was praying for Brenda. And, Brenda, up in the years, she has to work very hard just to keep on going. But there's going to be a day when she's going to have a brand new body. She'll have a brand new home. It'll never leak. It'll never get too hot, never get too cold, forever. She'll never have to go see a doctor. And she's been faithful, and she's endured a lot. And some of us have as well. But folks, sure have something to look forward to, don't we? There's a great day coming. That's the first song we sang tonight, I believe. So, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And between now and then, there's some things we need to know. And so what Paul does with these folks is he gives them some things that they can use while they're still in Ephesus and he's gone away. And the first thing he gives them is his example. He can use himself as an example. He can say, do what I did. Look at verse 18. He says, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And I made a note to myself, Paul was not seasonal. Paul was consistent. It's hard to be consistent, isn't it? How many of you like professional baseball or football, either one? Haven't we lately, if you've been watching like the World Series, I was watching the World Series last night, and that poor pitcher, in three pitches they were behind by 2 points, I think it was. If you look at professional baseball pitchers, what you'll see about them is sometimes they're really good and sometimes they're terrible. And after that first couple of pitches he threw, I thought to myself, I'm not a Phillies fan, by the way, just in case you are, I'm sorry, I apologize, but I thought to myself, they need to get another pitcher. Now, there may have been a day when he was doing great, but last night wasn't it. And but, you know, you and I, we are going to be subject to difficult periods, weak periods, failures, times when we're not consistent. But, folks, the Lord can keep us faithful. And our consistency is in the Lord. And Paul, being an exemplary man, he is an example of someone that was consistent throughout the seasons with these folks. He was always there. He always taught the same thing. You could count on it. Paul was going to be there when he could, and he was going to tell them what was right. He was going to preach the Word of God to them, and he had a good example. He wasn't a seasonal man. He says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, he wasn't a proud man. That's hard to imagine. When you think about what Paul had done, this fellow had raised the dead. This fellow, as near as we can understand it, and it's difficult when you read the account that Paul gives, but he says he was caught up to the third heaven, and he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. He says, but I know this, Jesus taught me. And talking about a good Bible Institute, he went to the Bible Institute of Heaven. That's a good degree to have. That'd be something to be proud of. But you know, the truth is, we have nothing to be proud of. The Lord is the one that we should be proud of. And the fact that he's willing to use me or you or anybody is astounding. He doesn't need us. Jesus mentioned at one point, he said, you know, if the disciples were quiet, the rocks could cry out. He could use rocks. He's got lots of ways of getting the job done. Now, he, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, he uses us because he loves us. There's every reason to be humble. And please make that a goal in your life, is to serve in humility, realizing that you're nothing and God is everything. So he wasn't seasonal. He wasn't proud. And then, look at verse 19, maybe not the example we were hoping for, but an example that is true. He says, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He was a suffering man, and he just kept on going. Amen? Oh, good, Pastor, thank you for reminding me about that. But it's true. This world is going to be, we're appointed to afflictions. The Bible talks about that. You know what? When you're suffering, just keep on going. Jesus did. And you think some people hate you because you stand for the truth? They hated Jesus, and that's why they hate you, is because the servant's not greater than his master. Amen? So think of it in a positive way. That is, if you receive persecution for who you are, then just remember, that just identifies you with Christ. That's good, to be identified with our Savior. Amen? So Paul's using his own example, his exemplary situation, his not being seasonal, his not being proud, he's suffering. And then look at verse 20. This is important. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that phrase in verse 20 where he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. You probably have had an opportunity, I'm sure you have if you've talked to many people about the Lord, to where you knew, if I witness to this person, they're going to be unhappy with me. Or maybe if I say something to this person, if I tell them that what they're doing is not what God's will is, they're not going to be happy with me. But Paul knew something. He said there were some things those folks needed to hear, and he was willing to tell it to them. And it's not always easy, is it? And people need to understand something, and you need to, and I need to, and that is the message that we give is not our message, it's God's message, and people need to hear it. And it may not always please them. You know, it's not hard to find somebody that doesn't love the Lord and not saved. They're out there everywhere. And if you try to talk to them, a lot of the times they're going to get unhappy with you. But Paul says, I didn't keep anything back. He taught them what they needed to hear. He did not hold back. And he told them, you need to hear something. And this is not popular today. He said, you need to hear about repentance towards God in verse 21 and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just for the record, a little theology here. Jesus Christ is God. He's not distinguishing between the two. It's almost a parallel thought, if you will. Repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means turning. You know, you're going one way, and you say, nope, not going to do that. You turn. It's the point of where you say, it's like the Bible says, it repented God that he made man back in Noah's day. And he turned. If it hadn't have been for the fact that Noah found grace in his sight, man would have maybe been no more. Well, that's a moot point. But anyway, God changed his mind about what he had done and said, I wish I hadn't done that. And he did something about it. It's one thing to feel sorry about something. It's another thing to do something about it. We need to constantly be in the habit of looking at our life, considering, and it's usually as plain as the nose on your face, considering the things that we know don't please God, and turning to God and begging God to take those things out of our life and make us right with him. Amen? Repentance. Keep on turning towards God. Keep on turning towards God. How many of you ever used a compass to really navigate? When you were a child, and they had those little compasses, and they're so easy to make. They'd put one in a little gift bag. They probably cost 3 cents or 2 cents to make, and it was a little tiny, cheesy-looking thing. But something about it that would fascinate us to death is you'd take that little compass, and you could shake it and turn it, and whatever you did, when you set it down, that needle would point north. And you could take it and turn it and turn it and set it down, that needle would point north. That needle continually turns back to the direction it ought to point. That should be the way we are. Just keep on pointing back to God. And you say, well, I got shaken up and I got pointed the wrong direction. Just keep on pointing back to God. And keep doing that your whole life. And folks, if you'll do that, God will see it. You say, well, I failed. Keep on pointing back to God. Yeah, we fail. We do things to keep on pointing back to God. It's like that compass does, points north. Paul said, I taught people they need to repent. It is not acceptable to tell people, live any way you want. You're saved now. Just go ahead and be wicked. It doesn't matter. Folks, it really does matter. Sin causes death, is what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Sin causes tremendous suffering and difficulty and pain. And we need to constantly be fighting against it and turning back to God. And Paul taught these people these things. He was an example. He had an example in his consistency, in his humility, in his suffering, and in his doctrine. Now, in verse 22, he says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And this is interesting what he says. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, there's one thing he did know, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. What he's saying there, pretty clear. You know the story of what's going to happen. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound. And he's going to be incarcerated. And he's going to be sent to Rome. And at the government's expense, I might add. But anyway, he didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew something had to do with his being bound, with his being limited, with his being tied and forced to go someplace he wouldn't have chosen to go otherwise. But he says there's another kind of bond he's interested in. It's not that bond of them tying him up and taking him off to Rome. It's being bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. It's interesting. He uses the same word both times. It's like God has something for me to do, and I know what it is, and I got to do it. I'm bound. We say I'm bound to do it. I got to do it. I know what I got to do. Now, what's the example here? He's not just an example. His exodus, if you want to use the letter E there, is he is sure he's in God's will for his life. I was teaching a high school Bible class in Maryland, and it was only going to be for about a week and a half. I was filling in for somebody and had about a half a dozen students, and they were all seniors. And I thought, you know, I think I'm going to teach them a series on how to find God's will. Now, I've toyed with that topic in the past. Of course, this was a long time ago. That was 10 or 15 years ago when I did this, maybe 15. But I thought, you know, there's four or five of them, and that'd be a good thing to teach them. And so I began to sit down and try to document some simple details of how to find God's will. There are some things that are simple, but it's not that simple to find God's will. We don't, like he says, Paul says, I don't know what's awaiting me. I know part of it. I don't know what all is going to happen. God's not inclined to show us the future, is he? You'd like to know what the future is going to be. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, I know what's going to happen to me for the rest of my life, and I got it all figured out, and here's where I'm going to live, and here's how I'm going to pay the bills, and here's what I'm going to do, and here's my health situation. We don't know any of that. You know, tonight when you get home, you might go into the news and find out that Russia just dropped nuclear weapons on the Ukraine. Oh, just for the record, if that happens, our economy is going to go down the tubes for a while. And you don't know what's going to happen. You might go to the doctor next week, and he might tell you, and I pray he does not, but he might say you have cancer. Or you know, there's lots of things that could happen. We don't know. But, you know, it's nice to know that today, as near as I can tell, as much as I have tried, I'm in God's will. That's why I love coming to church. I've mentioned this to you 100 times, but anyway, I know one thing. Tonight at 7 o'clock, I knew where God wanted me to be. You know, and if you weren't in church tonight at 7 o'clock, you weren't in God's will, because he wants you to be here. Probably there may be some exceptions to that, but for the most part, no. I know I can't put my finger on telling you day by day about my moment how it happened, but I know God wants me to be the pastor of this church. And I mentioned to you 3 or 4 years ago, this church in Salt Lake City, they still, to this day, I talk to them every now and then. They say, you know, come up here and be our pastor. You know what? God doesn't want me in Salt Lake City. He wants me in Glendale, Arizona. And if God wants me in Salt Lake City, he'll let me know. And he hadn't said anything yet, praise the Lord. And so I know where I'm supposed to be. Do you know where you're supposed to be? Amen? Now, sometimes we make the mistake of saying, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. You can sure get in trouble that way, can't you? Well, what about saying, and just be honest with God. Be honest with God and say, Lord, I really want to be in your will. I don't know quite for sure what it's going to be next month or next year, but I really want to be in your will. And then God's got a way of working things out and getting you right where he needs for you to be, doesn't he? That's one of the good passages there in Psalm 37 that he directs our way. I mean, he guides our path. He builds the road that we're going down in our life. So his departure, his exodus, he mentions he knew he was in God's will. He knew he was going to be bound and afflicted in Jerusalem in verse 23. In verse 24, look at this. This is good. He says, none of these things move me. Someone says, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind me. I don't want to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be a prisoner. I'm going to be forced to do what I don't want to do. They could beat me. And no, Paul says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Oh, that we could say that. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. So that, now let's just put this together. He says, I know, I hear bad things are coming. That doesn't move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. And what that allows me to do is finish my course with joy. He says, I count not my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. Finish my course. If you've ever run a race, and many of you have, doesn't it feel good to get to the finish line? And the race is over. The effort is through. The water's there. The people are there. The struggle and the pain and the endurance is all past. And we all have a day like that coming, don't we? But have you ever run a race? You come to the finish line, and the first thing you think is, I could have done better. I didn't do my best. I don't like that feeling, do you? That's not a joyful feeling. I remember when I was in college, there was this guy. He was a nice guy, clean cut, good spirit, just pleasant. And man, he could run. And we were running this race, and it was a land navigation course, and it was about four or five miles long. And I was dead, and I'm coming up, and I'm maybe half a mile from the finish line, and I'm walking a little and running a little and walking a little and running a little, and here comes this guy, and he's running. And he runs by me, and he says, come on, you can do better than that. And what did I do? I started running, didn't I? He encouraged me. His endurance encouraged me to endure more. You're going to be able to stand before the Lord one day with joy if you gave it your best. And I know for sure many of us are going to say, I could have done better, but let's make sure we did good. Amen? Let's put the effort into it. Paul says, I know there's a finish to my course. He didn't know anything about when that was going to be yet. He knew his course was going to finish one day, and he was going to stand before the Lord. And he said, I want to stand there, and I want to have joy in my heart that I did my best. In order to do my best, he said, I cannot count my life dear unto myself. If that's the only thing I said to you all night tonight, you had a good night. If you're going to finish your course with joy, you're going to have to let God be the one that your life belongs to and not to you. So many of us, young, old, middle-aged, teenagers, it doesn't matter. We begin to be so concerned about our life and what's my life going to be and what am I going to do and where am I going to go and what do I get and what do I not get and what do I avoid. And we count our life dear unto ourselves instead of counting it dear to God. Again, you could preach an entire message on this, probably a couple of them. Just take note, Paul says, I'm going to stand before Jesus and there's going to be joy. I'm going to know I did what I could, that I did my best. And in order for me to do that, he says, I have to count my life not dear unto myself. And I have to not let these afflictions move me. So now he says, in verse 26, he says, I take you to record. And he talks in verse 25, they'll see his face no more. In verse 26, now that he's not going to see him again, he says, I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. And the last thing he says to them is, he says, you know, I did what God called me to do. I told folks about eternity. I witnessed to them. I talked to them about repentance. I taught the gospel to them. I'm pure. And I wonder, again, wouldn't it be great to be able to say that when you stand before the Lord? That we took every opportunity we could, every opportunity he gave us, and we found those opportunities, and we pursued them to tell folks about Christ. And one of the things you need to do, by the way, tomorrow, have a tract in your pocket and give it to somebody. That's one more. Amen? Wouldn't hurt to come out on Tuesday and go on visitation. We have a great time on visitation. And I had a great visit last week with somebody. I went by myself because there was no one to go with. Carlos had a great visit last week, and he could have used somebody. All you got to do is show up and go. We'll do all the talking, and then you can learn how to do it, and then one day you can be the one that goes and take somebody with you. He says, no, I take you to record. In other words, he says, you can't deny I preached the gospel. I was doing what I could. So you see his example. You see his exodus. Now, and we've got about 10 minutes. So I'll go kind of quick. You see his expectations, and there's several of them. He says in verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And the thing that he wants them to take heed means pay attention to it. This is something you're going to attend to. You're going to make sure you do this. He says, feed the church of God. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's a precious church. You are bought with a price, the blood of Christ. And God gave me the responsibility and some other people as well to feed you. Now, the Bible talks about in Corinthians the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And then it talks about meat. And when you come to age spiritually, and you are spiritual and not carnal, then you can have some meat, if you will. But the Word, the Bible, the Word of God is our nutrition. When we went to the men's conference, and I didn't get to go on Saturday, I wasn't feeling well, but Friday night I did go. And, you know, the man made a good comment at the beginning of the message. He said, it's not what I think, it matters, it's what the Bible says. And we try as preachers to help you understand the Bible. But I hope we don't add to the Bible, or I hope we don't depart from the Bible. You heard of the skyscraper message, story after story after story after story. That's not preaching, that's talking. You need to know what the Bible has to say. Go home tonight and ask yourself, did I learn some Bible today? I hope, prayerfully, in Sunday school, if you were here in Sunday school, you learned some Bible. Exodus chapter 2, wow, amazing. Some good things in there. And then this morning, in the morning message in Kings, we learned some Bible. And tonight in Ephesus, in Acts, and looking at Paul at Ephesus, we learn some Bible. And, you know, just keep on learning. Someone says, well, I know enough. Oh, no, you don't. You haven't even gotten started yet. We're going to step before the Lord one day and realize how very, very little we really did learn. But he says, feed them. That's what's going to make the difference. The Bible's going to make the difference. His expectations, he says in verse 29, he says, I know this. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, I've never lived in an area where there were wolves, but I know all about coyotes. You know about coyotes? Those rascals are subtle. I've seen the videos on YouTube of the coyotes chasing the house cats. Brother Greshaw's happy about that. The rest of us are sad. No, the coyotes, and you know, if you've ever been to my house, I can walk out of my backyard and I can see a stretch of just wasteland outside behind my house the size of many football fields. And every now and then, about a week or two ago, twice in one week, I'll hear those coyotes back there. There was at least one occasion where I stood on up where I could see over the fence on top of something, and I watched them out there. It was enough of moonlight, I could see them out there. And the funny thing about coyotes, if you haven't ever seen them at night, one coyote sounds like five. Two of them sounded like 20. And I'm thinking, all that racket and two coyotes? But you know, it doesn't take but one coyote to get my cat. And my cat, Oliver, the male cat, he's pretty smart. When he hears a coyote, it's front yard time. It's get out of there. Or go into the house time. And I'm back there trying to get him and catch him and put him back in the house. I want him to be safe because I know something. If those coyotes got a hold of him, he's done. Folks, you and I are called sheep. And I could talk to you for a good 20 minutes about my friend in West Texas that specialized in wolves, a particular kind of wolf, the gray wolf, and he was an authority on it, and he wrote books on it, and he had them in a pen behind his house. He knew all about them, and one thing he'd tell you is those wolves like sheep. And in the wild, if you have got sheep, and there are people in West Texas that raise sheep, if you got sheep, the wolves are going to get one. And back in the 70s when I was living in West Texas, this man, he would set out traps to catch these wolves, and he'd also put out bait and kill them. And the environmentalists said, well, that's not very nice. And so he said, well, I got an idea. I'll tell you what. We're going to put a collar on these sheep, and when the wolf bites that collar, because the wolf will go for a sheep's neck, there's poison in that collar, and the wolf will get poisoned. So you tell your friends the wolves, leave the sheep alone, they'll be okay. Yeah, right. And he made some money selling those collars to ranchers that raise sheep in West Texas because those wolves would come to bite the sheep and kill them. Wolves like sheep. And the folks, they're still out there today, and they want you. And they are not going to look like a wolf. You know what Jesus said. They're going to be in sheep's clothing. They're going to pretend to be. Oh, the most spiritual. There are some here in town. I won't name them, but my friend I was talking to last week, Phoenix is well known for one particular wolf. And his last name begins with the letter A. And Phoenix is a place where people know all over the country. Oh, yeah. And there's another wolf here in town, by the way, that I know of. And his last name begins with a W. And I guess he's still here. He might be dead by now. But anyway, there's wolves out there. You know what I'd do if I was a sheep? Stay close to the shepherd. Amen? Stay in church. The wolf is not going to come get you as well when you're in church, but this situation here, he says, these wolves are going to come in among you. They're going to come in among you, and they're going to be some of you even. Let's just real quick see it. He says in verse 30, some of your own, he says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He knows they're in danger. You ever think the devil, let me ask that differently. How many times have you seen the devil catch a church member? And they're not here anymore. See, what happened to them? The devil got them. I'm not saying they're going to go to hell, but they're not going to stand before the Lord with joy. And he'd like to make you next. Look out. Amen? Stay in your place. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in your church. Stay faithful. Follow the people that, like Paul, that you know, that taught you the truth and teach you the truth. And don't let the devil take you away. So Paul could see that the Ephesians had great possibilities, great potential. It was a big city, by the way, huge opportunity to minister and so forth. But he couldn't be there anymore. He told them that this is a dangerous place. Danger from without, the Jews. He talked about how the Jews were dangerous. Danger from what he was about to face. Danger from within. It's just a fact. We are in a dangerous situation. But you could say some things about Paul. His success was marked by this. He truly served the Lord. He truly served the Lord. He says in verse 19, serving the Lord. He taught the truth boldly in verse 20. He says, I kept back nothing. I have taught you. He accepted God's plan for his life in verse 22. He says, I go bound. He says in verse 24, none of these things move me. He had not shunned to declare the entire counsel of God to them. In verse 27, he says that very thing. And he had been honest with them regarding all sorts of things. And the last little thing I'll just mention to you as we close, because we're out of time. Paul was an interesting fellow. He knew about money. And when he was in Ephesus, now forget, he's a missionary. When he was in Ephesus, he worked to pay for his own expenses and for the expenses of the people that were with him. Someone says a missionary shouldn't work. I understand that concept. I know that it's hard to be a missionary and have a full-time job and be a full-time missionary, and we talk about that for a long time. But folks, we ought to pay our own way. Amen? And of course, the Bible talks about those that preach the Word of God and double honor and that kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with compensating someone, and praise the Lord for that. But we ought to pay our own way. And Paul was an example of that as well. They'll never see him again. But they'll remember what he taught them. And they'll remember what he did. And they can remember how he was. And they can say, he's an example that we can emulate. Here's a man that when he departed, he warned us. He knew what was coming to our direction, and he told us to look out for it. And now, today, as we sit here, every one of those elders he was talking to, they're with Paul in heaven. Maybe they're talking to my pastor, Pastor Corkish. Maybe they're talking to Joe Mark. Maybe they're talking to some of the people that have been in our presence, Crystal Hall. Folks, that day's coming, amen? One of these days, you're going to be the one leaving. Make sure that when you do, you have a good example to leave behind, amen? Let's all stand and pray.